We are, going through the book of Matthew, and there is a theme in this entire gospel. Of course, you know, the gospels, each of the gospels is kind of like a biography of Jesus. It's a description of what his life was like, what he did, why he came. But each of the gospels has a specific point of view, right? And this particular gospel, Matthew, is taking the point of view there is a king who has come. His name is Jesus. And it's not the type of kingdom you might think of, where he came, you know, ruling with an iron fist, that type of thing. But he has come, and he is ushered in a kingdom, and he's inviting people to be citizens of his kingdom. And that's what it means to become a Christian, actually. Is you become a Christian, you become a citizen of this kingdom, of which Jesus is the king. And we are like in the middle, towards the end, of this longest sermon ever recorded of Jesus, right? Called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in chapter 7 today. I'm going to hit on the first 12 verses, and specifically kind of more focusing on the first 6, where it mentions that famous phrase. What is it? Zachary's like, don't judge me, because I don't know it. I could see that. Don't judge me. Yeah, judge not. Judge not. And it's, everybody says it, and everybody knows that Jesus said it, but not everybody is judging that phrase right, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to get together with your people and to gather here in your presence and to sing to you and offer it, even as a form of worship, our singing and offering to you our tithes and offerings too, just as an act of worship. And Lord, we also just want to give you our hearts as an act of worship today. And we want to take our lives and live them for you. And we want that to be kind of a living sacrifice. It's a type of worship. And so as we read your word today, Lord, help us to put ourselves under it. And it is the authority in our lives in terms of how we are to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we pray now for your help and your grace to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to read the scripture passage this morning aloud. So if you wouldn't mind, if you're able to stand, just in honor of the Word of God. You're not standing for me. We're just standing in respect for the Word, God's Word. All right. So I'll just read this aloud, and you just listen here. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's God's word. Please have a seat. Well, that last verse kind of says it all, doesn't it? Right? What's known as the golden rule, right? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I there was an email that went out to all the faculty at Columbus State this a couple weeks ago, and it was basically to encouraging you to attend a workshop, which I would basically characterize as be nice. It's a workshop on how to be nice. I'm not a against the being nice. It's just that, you know, you would think that that's what we're just telling people, just be nice, be respectful, right? So it's interesting to think that, you know, again, this is, you know, if you've been obviously been on social media in the last, you know, few days, you see all the rhetoric that's happening after the terrible shooting there in Florida, and people aren't being nice. I mean, that's an understatement, right? And I just think that, you know, if we could just simply get the gist of what Jesus is saying here in this passage, and as believers, model it, we will be salt and light in this world. We will have an effect for the kingdom, okay? And so I think it's interesting, though, to note that, you know, when we get to this passage and we hit that, you know, judge not verse, you know, or phrase, if you will, because it's not even the whole verse yet, but judge not, it doesn't have a period. It's not judge not, period. Okay? It's judge not, comma, and then some other things. And so, but what I do want to say here is, you know, because you can read this and you can say, well, does this mean that, does judge not mean that I'm not supposed to make any kind of moral judgments? That I'm not supposed to make any kind of, have discernment, you know, that this is bad and this is good, and I would let this person, I should not let this person watch my children, you know, and that's a judgment of sorts, right? Versus this other person, because, you know, for the whatever reasons you would have, right? So I just think it's something that, you know, and I think that if we would realize this phrase and this passage is in a larger context, you know, if you zoom way out, within the context of 66 books of the Bible, right? And there are many other things that are said about making judgments, okay? And so I'd like to take a look here, if you will, with me in Galatians chapter 6, 1, as we just want to take a quick look at this, you know, as Jesus saying we can't make any moral judgments. Galatians 6, 1. So if you have your device out or your Bible, just find your way to Galatians 6:1, which says, brothers, or you could say brothers and sisters, right? So he's speaking to Christians. He's saying, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so he's showing here that, in telling us that, well, actually, for me to know and to say whether my brother or sister is caught in a transgression requires me to make some kind of moral decision about they're doing something right, they're doing something wrong. And we should know as believers, as Christ followers, that our standard for that is the Scripture, right? It's not our own opinions, right? And there, we have lots of opinions on lots of different things. But this is speaking about clear right and wrong, you know, what's sin, what's not. Not on matters of opinion he's talking about here. But he says, if you do see your brother or sister and they're caught in sin, that we are supposed to talk to them about it, okay? If you take a look back in Matthew 7, where we are today, if you read on, you come to the realization that just soon after, when Jesus you know, gives these instructions to judge not and then says some other things, in verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And I think what Jesus is getting at here is he's simply saying, you know, when it comes to approaching someone, you know, if it's someone who has kind of proven to be kind of resistant to the truth, you might not want to just keep coming at them. It's like throwing your pearls before pigs. They're not receptive, yet they've proven that to you time and time again. And so to do that, to make that decision, you have to make a judgment, don't you? You have to say, well, you know, this person is in this category. You know, and so in verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter, look what he says. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." He says, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So he's saying, okay, watch out for false teachers, and how are you going to know them? You're going to know them by their fruit, the evidence that's there in their life. That's the fruit, right? Well, how are you going to, that requires some kind of a moral judgment, doesn't it, on what you're seeing? And so I guess we're just kind of at the outset here, just trying to say, this is not saying, when Jesus says judge not, he is not saying we are not to make any moral judgments. Okay, he's not saying that. That would be in clear contradiction of what just immediately follows this, as well as other places in Scripture. Okay, but let's not focus on that. Okay, it would be probably easy for us to focus on that. Let's talk about, well, what does he mean by this? And I'm going to start off by talking about something I found called the cookie thief, right? And listen to this short poem that I'm going to read for you about the cookie thief, because it makes a point that relates to what Jesus is talking about, right? A woman was waiting at an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between, which he tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read, munched cookies, and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he'd do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve and he's all so rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known. She had never known when she had been so galled, and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat, then sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned with despair, the others were his, and he tried to share. Too late to agonize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. Isn't that interesting? She wasn't seeing clearly the situation, was she? She had made a judgment, but she made the wrong judgment because she did not see clearly, right? And I just want to kind of throw out to you guys that what Jesus is really getting at in this section is about seeing clearly. He's talking about seeing clearly. And the first thing he wants us to do is to see ourselves clearly. All right, we need to see ourselves clearly. And what he does there in verses 1 and 2, when in chapter 7, when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Well, what is he saying here? Basically, what he's saying is, you know, who would you want to be judging you? Would you want someone to be judging you the way you're judging someone else right now? Is that standard with which you're measuring and meeting out? Is that the standard you want it to be seen measured back to you? Would you want some distant, hypocritical, unmerciful judge rendering judgment on you like you're doing right now? You know, he's just pointing this out. He's basically saying, don't be unmerciful, right? Don't be unmerciful in your judgment of others, in your evaluation of others, in your looking at others and how they're living, whether it's you're looking at their parenting or how they're living their life or what they're saying or what they're doing, don't be unmerciful. That's not how you would want to be judged, is it? You know, I've kind of noticed something. The longer I've been teaching at Columbus State, it's easier to be cranky the longer I'm there. I'm just admitting. You know, and what's interesting is I'll hear it from others too that have been there, you know, 10, 20 years longer than I have. All the attitude about how, you know, it's basically kids these days, you know, just expanded on however they say kids these days, you know. And it's almost like there's an automatic assumption, you know, that every kid that's receiving financial aid is taking advantage of the system. And every kid that is there on financial aid is just, you know, they're ticked off because they had to pay their kid, you know, all the full amount. And I mean, it's just, can we say interesting? But I find it can sour my attitude too. You know, it can be toxic. Now, not everybody's like that. But I'm just saying, we can make some assumptions, okay? We can make some really bad assumptions. And I think that to myself, you know, I have to take attendance every time. My students don't get graded on attendance, but I have to take attendance basically for financial aid purposes, okay? And so I take attendance, and then I look, you know, and I see, I have this software that it highlights somebody's name in red if they haven't been there, you know, so many times. And so I'm thinking, you know, I wonder what's going on, because there's a story there. I don't know what the story is, but there's some kind of story there. Yeah, maybe they are being lazy. Maybe they're blowing class off. I mean, I did that. I mean, you know. But hey, maybe, like in the case of one of my students here not too long ago, their father died, okay, like the semester before, and they were taking care of business. And it took them a couple weeks to get back. Okay, I never heard from them. So I'm wondering what's going on. So I'm just saying, you know, we have to be careful not to make assumptions. And that's what it is to be merciful, isn't it? To not make assumptions. I found this blog post by Kevin DeYoung, and I just want to share some statements he made. I felt like that really hit home and spoke to me and really challenged me on this whole idea of don't make assumptions when we are thinking about other people, right? When we're quote sizing them up, okay? Listen to what he says. Don't assume you know all the facts after hearing one side of the story. Don't assume the person is guilty just because strong charges are made against them. Don't assume the single mom isn't following Jesus. Don't assume the guy from the homeless shelter is less of a man or less of a Christian. Don't assume you'd be a better mom. Don't assume bad kids are the result of bad parents. Don't assume your parents are clueless. Don't assume spoken by only a parent, right? Don't assume the rich are ungenerous. Don't assume the poor are lazy. Don't assume you know what they are all like after meeting one or two of their kind. Don't assume you have interpreted the emotions of the email or text correctly. Don't assume everyone has forgotten about you. Don't assume they meant to leave you off the list. Don't assume everyone else has a charmed life. I thought those were wise words. Just to remind me, Jesus wants us to be merciful. It's like he wants us to believe the best, not the worst. Okay? Now, I get that sometimes the things that have been maybe been done to us or things we've observed or we've seen case after case after case, you know, maybe that might support our thoughts or assumptions. Not every case is like that. And so we must take each case as it is on its own. I think that's a good word. Jesus is saying, he's saying, judge not, because you're going to be judged. How do you want to be judged? You want people to make assumptions about you when you're doing such and such? Right? So if I walk into that bar on Friday night, what kind of assumptions are you going to make about me? Oh, that great. I knew he was a closet alcoholic. You know, I just knew it. You know, or whatever. I mean, you see what I'm saying? We make assumptions and we only have a slice. That's just wrong. It's self-righteous. It's pharisaical. That's what the Pharisees did, right? And this is what Jesus is telling us in these first couple of verses. Don't be unmerciful. That's what he's saying. Judge not, lest you be judged too by that same standard of measure. Now, so if we're going to see ourselves clearly here, basically this first statement, which I just covered and didn't reveal it to you, but basically this is it. See the scales. The scales of what? The scales of judgment. You're going to be judged. And what standard of measure do you want to be judged? Again, this is the point we just made in verses 1 and 2. We need to see the scales of judgment. We need to be merciful, right, to others. Now, the second part of seeing ourselves clearly, again, this is really about a sight issue, is we need to see the log, right? And a big part of this whole section here is this illustration of the log versus the speck, right? The log versus the piece of sawdust, if you will, okay? And so here he says, starting in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What is Jesus saying here? Don't be hypocritical. What I see from this is that, you know, when I'm tempted to make some kind of judgment on somebody and what they're doing and how they're living, what they're doing, I should immediately stop thinking about them and start thinking about me. Do I have this issue? Do I have this issue? Because if I go to them about this and I also have the same problem, that's a hypocrite. He's saying, you deal with your log, and then you can go deal and help them with their speck. This is about making hypocritical judgments. He's saying, you need to do a little self-evaluation on your heart, on your life, anytime you're tempted to make a judgment on someone else. We need to see clearly our own lives. You know, take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 1 through 3 kind of relates to this. I mean, because the Pharisees were really good at this. They were very good at pointing out the specks in other people's life. It's like, you know, they were looking for people to do things wrong. Just looking for it, you know? So, Romans chapter 2. And just the first three verses. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Again, this is a warning. He's saying, listen, you, when you are tempted to render some kind of judgment about someone, you evaluate your own heart first. You see, is this something that I need to deal with in my heart, in my life? Because if it is, I have no business doing anything with them until I first take care of the log in my own eye. Okay, I mean, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. He's making this extreme statement, you know. Well, nobody has this, you know, log sticking out of their eye, you know. But that's how ridiculous it is for a hypocrite, somebody who's struggling with something, who's doing the same thing that they're pointing out, but somehow they think that maybe they're not quite as bad as them. It's really a comparison, but it's by the wrong standard. They're comparing themselves with others in their own mind, not with God's standard. They compel themselves with God's standard, they say, well, they don't meet it, period. And they'd have to cast themselves on the mercy of God, like we all do, and need the forgiveness that Christ offers, right? And so we do need to do some self-examination. You know, there's a short parable that also illustrates this idea of kind of a log. If you want to take a look here in the Gospel of Luke, also mentions something here, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 9, the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it says, speaking of Jesus, it says, he also told this parable to some who were who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This is kind of what we're talking about here. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or like this tax collector. Pointing him out right next to him, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is really what's happening. When we render hypocritical judgment, we are exalting ourselves above other people. We're saying we're more righteous than they. Whereas Jesus basically says, well, you know what you really need to realize is you're a wretched sinner, just like the other person standing next to you, or far off in this case, because he didn't feel worthy enough to come into the presence of God. And that tax collector, who realized the sinfulness of his sin, came out of there justified, because he knew. He was kind of, in a sense, you could say he's in touch with who he is. I really know what I'm like in here. In here, in my heart of hearts, he had a better evaluation of himself. And I think that's what happens when we tend to go, we get more hypocritical in our criticism, is that we probably haven't done any self-assessment lately. We probably haven't really done any honest look at what's going on in our lives. We're too busy pointing out the stuff in other people, right? And so Jesus, in this parable, as well as in the statements here in Matthew chapter 7, he's saying, you need to take that log out of your eye. You know, and he's not even saying that maybe what you're thinking regarding the other person is necessarily not an issue, okay? But he's saying, you need to do business with yourself first. And if you're struggling with that same thing, you need to deal with that yourself first. Because if you're going to help them in this area, this needs to be something that you've dealt with. Now, he's not saying that everybody has to be perfect in every era before you go talk to somebody about something, because that would never happen, would it? No. But he's saying, you know, if this issue is in the same issue that you're having with this person really is something that you have an issue with too, you deal with it first, and then we'll talk about going to that other person. Okay? So we have to see ourselves clearly if we're going to help somebody else with them seeing clearly, okay? And this is really what Jesus is getting at here. So these first two points, you know, see the scales, see the log. It's all about don't be unmerciful and don't be hypocritical. That's kind of it in a nutshell. And then when we get to seeing others clearly, a couple of statements here. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. brother or sister's keeper. Okay, this is something that, again, I think we can go the other side of things here. We can get so afraid when Jesus says, you know, judge not, that when there is an issue that needs to be dealt with, we kind of run the other way. We throw the baby out with the bathwater. We think that he's saying that then I should tolerate anything. But that's not what he's saying. And Jesus is telling us that, you know, what does he say there in Matthew 7? When he says, verse 5, take the log out of your eye, and then what? And then you will see clearly and should run and hide. No, it doesn't say that. Or avoid conflict at all costs. No, it doesn't say that either. He says, when you see clearly, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And this and many other verses tell us that we are our brother's keeper. You should care about what's going on in my life. I should care about what's going on in your life. Are you claim to be a Christian? Are you walking with Jesus? Are there things that I and this has to be done within the context of relationship, right? And within the church family here, we, you know, as you get to know people and so on, as we see things, and let's be honest, you know, we all have blind spots, okay? That we're not gonna, and those blind spots would be, they're keeping us from being all that God wants us to be. And those are blind spots, therefore we don't see what needs to be addressed sometimes until somebody has the guts, and might I say the love of us, to address that in our life. And so, and this takes guts, this takes courage to speak the truth to one another in love, right? And so I just think it's important that we realize, you know, you need to look at that person around you. Take a look, to the right, to the left, behind you, okay? Look, you are their keeper. If something is going wrong in their life, wait for the pastor to call. Don't call the Ghostbusters. It's you. Okay? It's you. Okay? And yeah, there might be things where the pastors get involved, whatever, but you know, that's, I hope in a loving church environment, that's not always the default. Right? So, what we need to see here is that idea that it's none of your business is baloney. Okay? It is your business. Okay? In a loving way, it's your business. Again, this is just something that I think, if I'm getting the right idea here, in our culture, that's what people, that's a defensive mechanism. None of your business. Well, as a Christian, if I'm in the family of God and we're, you know, and you see something in my life, it's your business. Your business. Not to say, you know, you're a wicked sinner, Greg. You know, fix it. You know, whatever. And not offer to help me. That's just wrong, right? We need to get down in the stuff with each other. Don't be afraid to confront in a loving way. And this is hard. It's hard. It's never an easy way to say, you know, and I usually encourage people that if they've prayed about it, you know, if they've examined their own heart, this is not, it's not a them problem. It is something with someone else potentially, is that, okay, maybe you don't have the full story. So rather than going with gun blazing and thinking that you have all the facts, how about going in with something like this? You know, I'm not sure if I'm seeing this right, but this is what I'm observing and just wondered what you thought about that. You know, so it's not assuming you know everything. But it is something that when we lovingly confront each other, it should be something that is clear in Scripture, right or wrong. Okay? Not a matter of opinion. You know, it's not like, I saw you, I heard you listening to Striper. I heard that. Listening to Striper. That's just wrong. You know, I mean, baloney. Okay? People are like, Striper? What's that? You know, I just, so, you know, it has to be something that's clearly right or wrong from Scripture. Okay? You don't confront somebody on matters of opinion. That's called a discussion on matters of opinion, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, because maybe you're just totally off on it, and so you could just approach it saying, you know, maybe I'm not seeing everything correctly. Could you help me understand? But this is what I'm seeing, okay? And so at least it provides an option that maybe you did totally miss that or make a missed call on it. Okay, it wasn't what you thought it was. Okay, but this is love. I think we need to see this. This actually is loving one another. The Scripture does tell us to admonish one another. Okay, yeah, it says love one another. Yeah, it says pray for one another. Okay, yeah, we're supposed to meet each other's needs, but it does say admonish one another, and that is a strong correction or rebuke. Okay, and so. I mean, probably, if we're like most congregations, most Christians, we probably need to be a little bit more loving in this area, because we tend, again, I think we live in a society where it's more swung the other way, where we're afraid to confront because, again, we're going to be seen as unloving or judgmental, you know, that kind of thing. But as a brother and sister in Christ is what we're talking about here. And we see something that's clearly not right, it needs to be confronted in love, okay? And so that's called reproof, right? And might I say, if you're on the receiving end of that reproof, let's say Noah comes to me and points something out of my life, and you know what I need to do? Well, first of all, I better be prayed up because, you know, the enemy just doesn't want me to make any progress in my life. You know, and so he comes to me and says, I'm seeing this, and he has a clear scriptural basis for what he's saying. Then I just need to say thank you. I need to say thank you. If you know, but the fleshly side of us is going to kind of like want to push back. We don't like that correction, but by God's Spirit, if we could receive it with humility. If they're, you know, calling a spade, if you will, and haven't made a miscall, then I'd say, you know, you're right. I need to do something about that. And thank you. And then maybe try to figure out what to do, right? You know, and if they're wrong, you can just say, well, hey, I really appreciate your courage to coming and wanting to say anything to me, you know, but you're partially right about this, and this is kind of what happened. So, you know, it might be about what happened, what somebody saw happen or something, you know. But, you know, there's two sides to that coin of confrontation. There's the person who's approaching and confronting, and then there's the person who's receiving that. And we need to learn to receive that reproof, okay? It's challenging. You know, when you're husband and wife, it's really challenging, you know. Because you got to live with him. It's not like you can just walk out. I mean, you could, but you'd be wrong. Right? It's just, you know, that's love, right? Because nobody knows me better than my spouse. And they probably know my blind spots better than anybody. Right? And so they should be, if it were, our greatest counselors. The ones that we allow to speak into those places in our life. And we need to receive it not just as from a spouse, but from a fellow brother and sister who's saying, this isn't right. You know? And it's hard, you know, because we have pride. We have things in our life that, you know, we're human. And so we need to pray for the humility to receive it and respond in a right way. In a way that just says, you know what? thank you, you're right. Maybe I don't know how to fix it, but I need to find somebody who can help me. You know, whatever. So anyway, I just feel like, again, I think this is something that we probably could all grow in, because it's something that we tend not to do. All right? Now, yes, you are your brother's keeper. We need to own that. We need to own that. We are a community of believers, guys. It's not just a statement we say. A true biblical community does these things, okay? We love one another enough to approach and say, I've done my self-examination, and now I feel like, yeah, this is still something the Lord wants me to talk to you about, and this is what it is, and so on, right? And, you know, the second thing, be prayed up. I don't think it's any accident that right after this section, Jesus talks about prayer. Ask, seek, knock, keep seeking, keep knocking, you know, that kind of thing. I don't think it's any accident. I don't think it's just this misjointed bunch of things that are thrown out there. I think what he's saying is, you know, when it comes to either the self-examination part, you know, am I being hypocritical in my judgment? Or when it comes to preparing to go to talk to somebody, we need to seek the Lord on that. We need to pray about that, right? Lord, you know, help me to see myself how I really am. Lord, show me, is this really an area that it's really more about me why I'm having an issue with this other person? It's really about me. It's not about them. Because that can be the issue. That could be the log, right? And the Holy Spirit can show that if we're willing. And so we need to be prayed up so that we're going in, right? Anytime we confront one another and approach one another, it ought to be out of an attitude of restoration, right? Not out of, you know, again, just saying you're wrong and not offering help. It's to try to help a person, a brother or sister, to get on right track with God. That's the goal. When you look in the New Testament and Paul tells the Corinthian church, you guys, this person in your church that you've lovingly pointed out their sin, they're not repenting. They keep on doing it, and they don't seem to care. He says, you need to put them out of the church. He says, you need to put them out of the church, but it's all with an attitude of restoration. That's the goal. It's not to say that, you know, you're not like us. No, it's discipline. It's the reason you discipline your kids, hopefully, is because you love them. Right? You want them to be on the right path. And so when Paul spoke to those Corinthians, you know, and you read 2 Corinthians and you realize, oh, it's time to bring that brother back into the fold. They have repented. You see, I mean, that's healthy. That's a healthy, hard thing, but it's a healthy thing, right? So we need to be prayed up because there's a lot at stake here, right? A lot at stake. So, I'll give you a rule of thumb here. Sometimes we wonder whether we should say something or not. Just a simple rule of thumb. The greater distance you have with this person, the greater your ignorance of the situation. The greater the distance you are from this person relationally, the more ignorant you are of what's really happening. Okay, the closer you are, probably the more accurately informed you are, which means you probably are maybe one of those people that should be saying something. Okay, but you know, it's easy for me to sit way at a distance and start taking pot shots at people when I don't know what's going on. I don't know their story. I don't know what's happening in their life. Right? And I think that we need to see that, you know, when is this something that we need to be engaged in personally versus others that are maybe closer to the situation. And that's a judgment call. But again, I kind of take it back to my students in the classroom. I don't know everything that's going on in their life. I see them for, you know, 2 hours and 20 minutes, 2 days a week. I mean, there's a whole lot of life going on outside of that, right? And so I need to realize that I need to really reserve my judgment there because I don't know what's going on. and I need to be merciful. Right? I need to not be hypocritical in my judgment. Well, judge not, right? Judge not. I hope that we have a better understanding of what Jesus is saying here, right? And that when, you know, if somebody says to you, and you have pointed something out that's not right, well, who are you to judge, right? Maybe you'll have a better sense of, well, you know, if it's true, if it's something that's right or wrong, then God has probably already made a judgment about it, right? And I'm not the one judging. I'm just kind of pointing out what God has already said. Because there is right and wrong, right? This is, and I think that's probably where the rub comes today, right? Is that there's become such an affront to this whole idea of absolute truth that there's become such wiggle room. That then you, if you kind of buy into that, then there, yeah, who are you to say? I've got my truth, you've got your truth, but we know that's not the way it actually is. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you would just help us to be merciful towards others, to be thinking about not just summarily rendering judgment about their whatever it is, their parenting, their this or their that, when we just, Lord, help us to be approaching people in the way we think about them and in our heart of hearts with an attitude of, you know, that's not how I would want to be judged. That's not how I would want to be looked at. I wouldn't want them to make these assumptions about my life. Father, just help us to be more attuned with our own issues and, in one sense, less with others when it comes to these being hypercritical. And Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves, that we've got some logs that need to be taken out of our own eyes, things that we're not dealing with that maybe even others have pointed out to us, and we're not facing up to the logs. And maybe even as a mechanism, a defense mechanism, we're pointing out the specks in others. Lord, help us to just be honest with you and honest with others, and then to seek help in removing the logs if needed. But once we've done that work in our lives, and if it's a right or wrong issue according to scriptures, Lord, help us to lovingly come to one another and help each other grow, to admonish one another, to do it in a spirit of gentleness, as it says in Galatians 6:1, with an attitude of restoration, not of lording it over or coming across as holier than thou, but as one coming to alongside to help walk the narrow path. We need your help, God, to do this. This takes great care in a loving Christian community. We need your Spirit to help us make the right decisions in those cases. Lord, we need your help. But it is the way you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.